This message is given by Adrian Rogers and Love Worth Finding Ministries.
I want to ask and answer the question, does character count? I believe that something happened in the 60s. The ocean of humanity of America began to heave, and the tidal wave has just hit the beach. And we're in serious trouble. A sociology professor said in the newspaper, and I quote, "Character has been slowly bred out of many Americans, especially baby boomers and their children." And then he went on to argue that decades of pampering, organized activities, and feel-good approaches in which participants do not have to take personal responsibility have made character almost passé. What does the Bible have to say? Several things I want you to notice. First of all, in leadership, the character that God requires. Now, put that in your heart and in your mind, the character that God requires. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Let me give you what the Bible has to say about the character of a man. You see, ability is desirable, but character in leadership is indispensable. Let me give you several things a leader must be according to the Word of God. Number one, a leader, a national leader, or even a leader in a church must be a man of righteousness. Put this scripture down. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 12. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now listen to it. The throne is established by righteousness. You see, leadership is stewardship. What does Romans chapter 13 call the governmental official? A minister of God. He is acting for Almighty God, and therefore he should be godly. No man is fit for leadership who is not righteous. And the worst kind of unrighteous leadership is hypocritical leadership. A leader must be righteous. Number two, not only must he be a man of righteousness, but he must be a man of wisdom. Put this scripture down, Proverbs 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Verse 15, by me, by wisdom, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. To be a king, a prince, a ruler, a noble, God says you've got to be wise. That means you're not going to lead by taking polls. That means you're going to have leadership that comes from above. The man who leads by taking polls is not truly a leader. He is an opportunistic politician. Harry Truman said this. He talked about the difference in taking polls and giving true leadership. He said, I wonder how far Moses would have gone if he had taken a poll in Egypt. What would Jesus Christ have preached if he had taken a poll in Israel? Where would the Reformation have gone if Martin Luther had taken a poll? And then Harry Truman said, it isn't the polls or public opinion of the moment that counts. It is right and wrong and leadership, men with fortitude, honesty, and a belief in the right that make epochs in the history of the world. People are easily misled by polls. I thought about that when I read something the other day about a junior high school student who won first prize in the Greater Idaho Falls Science Fair. This youngster began to talk about a chemical. He said, this chemical is dihydrogen monoxide. And he said, I want to tell you people what dihydrogen monoxide will do. He said, number one, it can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. Number two, it is a major component in acid rain. Number three, it can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. Number four, accidental inhalation can kill you. Number five, it contributes to erosion. Number six, it decreases the effectiveness of automobile brakes. Number seven, it has been found in the tumors of terminal cancer patients. He went out and took a poll. He asked 50 people how many thought that that chemical ought to be outlawed. Out of 50 people, 43 said it ought to be banned. Six said they were still undecided, and only one said, "Don't ban it. I know you're talking about water." Water, that's all it was. It's water that is a major component in acid rain. Friend, don't trust the polls. Don't trust the polls. Now, it's better to have a wise leader than a strong economy. Proverbs 16, verses 15 and 16. Put this one down. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better it is, now listen to this, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. In America today, we're not seeking after wisdom. We're seeking after wealth. A former American economist, Roger Babson, was talking to a South American president. And Roger Babson said to him, "I can't understand it. Why is North America so blessed? And South America so impoverished, so much difficulty?" And that South American president said, "I think I can tell you the difference." He said, "The people who came to your shores came seeking God. The people who came to our shores came seeking gold." And that is the difference. America is great because God has blessed America. But do you know what has happened to America? We don't care about wisdom. We care about the Dow Jones. We are no longer one nation under God. We're one nation under greed. A leader must be a man of wisdom. Next, not only must he be a man of righteousness, a man of wisdom, it follows as night follows day, he must be a man of absolute honesty. Of honesty. All of these scriptures I'm giving you now deal with rulers and leaders. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Proverbs 20, verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king. Liars and leaders are not the same. The man who lies has a basic character flaw that goes down to the core of his life. You're never more like the devil when you're telling a lie. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, speaking to the unsaved Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, for he was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." A man is not a liar because he tells lies. He tells lies because he's a liar. Abraham Lincoln said, "You can fool all of the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all of the time." But he said, "You cannot fool all of the people all of the time." I would add to that, you cannot fool God any of the time. God knows the truth, and God hates a lie. A leader must be a man of absolute honesty. Next, a leader must be a man of sexual morality. Sexual morality. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. The words of Lemuel. The prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, Lemuel was a king. Remember this. "What, my son, and what? The son of my womb? And what? The son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." He's to be a man of sexual morality. If a man has no personal morals, how can he set a standard for the nation? Now, I think the thing that bothers me more than anything else is the cavalier attitude of these people who say, well, what difference does the sexual part make? We're not all concerned about the sexual part. Well, I am. When a man commits this sin, he sins against his own body. Every other sin that a man commits is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. There is no more damaging sin mentally, emotionally, physically, more corrosive to the human personality than this sin. But not only does he sin against himself, he sins against the family, his own family. When a man commits adultery, do you know what he says to his children? He says to his children, your mother is not worth much. Your father is a liar. I care more about my pleasure than I care about you. That's what he says to the children. The family is the basic core of society. And I want to tell you something, friend. The nation is no stronger than its families. Adultery is a sin against oneself. It's a sin against one's family. It's a sin against the nation. God in the Old Testament said, put away adultery from the nation lest I destroy it. But it's a sin against Almighty God. When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he wasn't just giving advice. Law without penalty is only advice. But Almighty God has thundered from Sinai that adultery is a heinous, hurtful, hellish sin against him. And our national leader, as any other leader, must be a man of sexual morality. If a man cannot control his sexual desires, what's he going to do in a moment of true crisis? If a man is driven by emotion rather than principle, if a man cannot keep the most sacred vow of all, a vow before Almighty God and to his chosen mate, how could he be trusted to keep any promise anywhere? I'll tell you something else about a leader. Not only must he be a man of sexual morality, but he must be a man who protects the weak and the helpless. Listen to this verse. The mother of King Lemuel is speaking to him. And she says to him in Proverbs 31 verses 8 and 9, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth. Judge righteously. Now who are the dumb? The dumb are those who cannot speak for themselves. When a leader, a president, takes the oath of office, he takes an oath of office to defend the defenseless. May I tell you, the most defenseless thing on earth is a little baby in its mother's womb? Listen again to that verse. God is talking to the king. Open thy mouth for the dumb. Now, the dumb doesn't mean those who cannot think. It means those who cannot speak. In the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Wicked people may make wicked laws, but nothing is politically right that is morally wrong. The leader must be a one who protects the innocent. I've said all of this under the heading, the character that God requires. Everything that I've said, the type of character that God requires, I've given you scripture for it. This is what God requires of a leader. But now here's the second point. Not only the character that God requires, but the choice that God respects. God allows people to choose their leadership. Not that he approves it, but he allows people to choose it. Put this verse down, Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4. God is speaking, and God says, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. That is, God said, you did it, and I allowed you to do it. You see, God gives us the freedom to choose. We're free to choose. We're not free not to choose, and we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. And so, wicked rulers are simply God's reward for wicked people. We get the kind of leadership we deserve. We're talking about the choice that God respects. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18. I want you to listen to it carefully. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. God says, all right. You say that character doesn't count. You say all that counts is ability. Well, friend, let me tell you something. Character doesn't count only if God doesn't count. God says, you cry out to me because of the king you've chosen. But God says, I won't hear you. The people of America say, hey, it's all going fine. Look at the Dow Jones. Friend, the Pilgrim Fathers did not come to these shores so we could hit 8,000 on the Dow Jones. Let me give you a little conversation in Sodom. Two men of Sodom are saying, do you really think that all this sin in Sodom, you think we're going to get away with this? And the other says, hey, of course. Have you ever seen more prosperity? Look at the prosperity in Sodom. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God says, and this was the sin of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. And neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and the needy. And God just simply says, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. What was Sodom just before the fire fell? Pride, prosperity, and perversion. That was it. Just before the fire fell. I want to tell you, the people in Sodom were living in high cotton. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, not to more sin. America has been cursed with blessings. Before long, we're going to be blessed with cursings. We don't understand. We as a nation don't understand there is the character that God requires, but there's the choice that God respects. God said, you set up kings, but not by me. And then God says, you're going to call upon me because of the king that you have chosen you. But I will not hear you. Here's the third thing I want you to notice. Not only the character that God requires, and not only the choice that God respects, but the control that God reserves. God is still in control. He still rules from the heavens. The Bible says in Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8, for God is the king of all the earth. Someone may be president, but he's king. You didn't vote him in, and you're not going to vote him out. Not only is he king, he is forever king. Psalm 66, verse 7. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And then he says, Selah. That means just think about that. Just think about that. He is king. And Isaiah 14, verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? God is still in control. Even though God respects our choice, God never relinquishes His control. I had a luncheon with Corrie ten Boom. I said to myself, Adrian, don't talk, listen. She said something that went into my soul like a barb. She said, and I've never forgotten it, there is no panic in heaven, only plans. You see, God is still in control. God is still in control. And the Holy Trinity never meets an emergency session. And God knows exactly, precisely what He's going to do. You say, well, if God is in control, how can we have such wickedness in the land? That's a part of the plan. Romans 9, verse 17. Here's what God said to Pharaoh when he was living high, wide, and handsome. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God said, Pharaoh, I brought you up so I could bring you down. God is still in control. The Holy Trinity never meets an emergency session. And God knows exactly, precisely what He's going to do. You say, well, if God is in control, how can we have such wickedness in the land? That's a part of the plan. Romans 9, verse 17. Here's what God said to Pharaoh when he was living high, wide, and handsome. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God said, Pharaoh, I brought you up so I could bring you down. You remember what happened to Pharaoh over there in the Middle East when he went over there? Tried to cross the Red Sea. Well, you may not have read about it, but you saw the movie. Cecil B. DeMille did a movie on it. I mean, people are still talking about that. You see, God rules from heaven. And in these days, we need to remember that. Now, I'm going to fast forward through this point and get to the last one. The first thing is the character that God requires. God requires leadership character. The Bible says, as dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly in him that's in reputation for wisdom and honor. Ecclesiastes 10:1. The character that God requires. The choice that God respects. God allows you to do as you wish. The control that God retains. He is still in control. He's not abdicated the heavens. The last thing I want you to see is the coronation that God resolves. Friend, kings come and go. Princes rule and die. Presidents are elected and ride off into the sunset. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 2. It talks about how the kings of the earth say concerning our Lord and His Messiah. Let's cast their bonds from us. Let's put them off. We don't want this God to rule over us. And I love verse 6 that says, oh, I love this. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Yet, in spite of their rantings, yet, in spite of their machinations, yet, in spite of their scheming, yet, in spite of their sin, yet, in spite of their rebellion, I have set my king upon my holy hill. It's like God Almighty is playing checkers with the nations of this world. And then one day He's going to move His son into king's row and say, crown him. I have set my king upon my holy hill, and Jesus shall reign where the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And then He's going to show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His name is Jesus. When I was in seminary, Dr. R.Q. Level, not the former Landrum Level, but his uncle, years before this, was a seminary president. Dr. Level said that he went to a foreign country and learned that a king was going to come in a parade. He said, I'd never seen a real live king. I wanted to see a king. And so he said, I got up early in the morning and found my place by the curb. I wanted to see the king when he came by. And he said, the crowds gathered and gathered and gathered and gathered and gathered. And after a while, he said, I heard a tumult. And I heard people say, the king is coming. The king is coming. And he said, I got excited. I was going to see a real live king. And he said, the motorcade came by. And there he was, sitting in the back. And he said, it was such a letdown. He said, I don't know what I was expecting. But number one, he was only a man, just like me. Two eyes, a nose, ears, hair, suit, just a man. And then he said, I tried to figure out why wasn't I more excited. Then he said, it came to me. He wasn't my king. He said, he didn't even know my name. But friend, I want to tell you, in the midst of all of this, our King is coming. Our King is coming. That, my friend, is the coronation that God has resolved. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. In conclusion, what should we do? Number one, pray for revival. We must disabuse ourselves that it's too late for revival. God can do anything. And I'm going to tell you something else, friend. When God sends revival, he's not going to send it through Washington. Number two, plan for survival. You moms and dads, you better begin to build something into your children today. You better teach them that it may get worse. I mean, our nation may not survive. I'm not certain that it will. But you need to survive. And you need to build something into your children. I'm deadly serious about this. We need to sit down in our homes and have a good, straight talk. Pray for revival. Plan for survival. And get ready for arrival. Our King is coming. Our King is coming.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other available resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday from 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.